Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. What's the age limit on that young group? It's just... Okay, I was just kind of trying to do the math in my head how old Aurora was.
Young enough.
Young enough. And then I got to thinking, I said, Aurora.
I think Miley's the same age.
And then I was thinking, Miley. And then, of course, Sienna. And then Michaela's. Is there a teen on the end of yours still? I have to do some research into that. What happened with them tonight? Is Sienna whispering in your ear, blaming you, Miley? Is that how it works? Usually you take the blunt end of all her mistakes. Is that how it is? Look at that, suffering for Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, Proverbs 12, I want to look at one verse of scripture. I'm still trying to navigate the series. Andrew gave me a thought tonight. He was asking me the title of the next series, and I think he suggested one. It's the Get Right with God series. Isn't that the one you said, Andrew? Oh, okay. Okay. I thought you had said that Katie really needed to be here for that series, so I thought that's what the inspiration was. Proverbs 12 and verse 28. And I know we went through these. Miss Cynthia could probably tell us when they started and when they ended. I know Proverbs took us a few years, didn't it? She sees, I don't know, Pastor. One verse of scripture, Proverbs 12 and verse 28. The Bible says, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof, there is no death. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. We thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you for its guidance, its correction, its instruction, its wisdom, its principles. Just thank you for it. I wish some days I could heed all that is in. I wish I could follow it all. I know my life, as it says in this passage, would be more life than death. And so we'd ask you to speak to us tonight, Lord. Help us, instruct us, and give us something from your word. Put the words in my mouth that you'd have me to say that could make the application of this text and it not just be words on a piece of paper. Thank you for those that come tonight. There's so many, Lord, across the country. Don't even want to say overseas, but across our country that have forsaken the Wednesday night service. And it's a choice rather than a necessity. And thank you for those that come and that our church in so many ways is still a necessity. Lord, we don't have to be the biggest. We don't have to be the best. We just have to be a group of people striving to please you and follow you and honor you. And we do that in so many different ways, Lord. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful that I don't pastor a church of rebels. And that it's a constant struggle every day to just lead a group of people. And I thank you for the willing hearts and the desire that, Lord, I know you put in their hearts, and it does make things easier. Help us to make an impact in this world that we live in, the community that we live in, the families that we are from, and help us, Lord, that you may get honor and glory from it. Speak to us as only you can tonight, I plead. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I haven't, as I said, settled in on what's next for Wednesday nights. And with this weekend coming up, I know we're still going to be in Revelations and there's going to be a pause on that. But with our Wednesday nights and then this weekend, I want our attention to be focused on that. And then as well, we have a missions conference right around the corner. and that's going to take a Wednesday night. I haven't fully committed to what's next. I have been thinking about it, been praying about it. I know there's some things that I believe we need. Most of that, I personally believe, can be dealt with on a Sunday school level. I just don't believe that our folks genuinely, consistently get into the Word of God, that it is a daily necessity in our lives. And so I think sometimes there's just a reliance on what's been given on a Sunday or a Sunday night or even on a Wednesday, and we just kind of pick and choose and hope that that's going to be enough to get us through the week. But there really needs to be a necessity surrounded around a personal devotion in the Word of God. I can't say it enough, the Glow Books. I've been pushing those, but I haven't fully committed to what's next. I did want to go and get into Colossians right after we got out of Philemon. But there's a part of me that still believes that we need to delve into the mentorship. I just believe that's a necessity. The older women teach the younger women. I think the most, if I can use this word, and I know I just preached on it, the most success I believe I've had in my own personal ministry is one-on-one, two-on-one, grab a group of people, and really when you get around them, there should be some mentorship taking place, speaking into somebody's lives. I know everybody's been a little bit nervous about that. You ought to have. I ought to be able to just ask anybody in here tonight, especially the men, who are you speaking into their lives? And it doesn't necessarily have to be, well, they won't let me. Sometimes it starts with just a concern, just being there, just you initiating it. Those men would have probably never been disciples if Jesus wouldn't initiated it. He walked up to them in their day-to-day life. See, they weren't teenagers. This wasn't a youth rally that Jesus was trying to get 12 men together on. He was walking up to men that had their own lives, they had their own families, they had their own occupations, and he inserted himself and then began to care enough that, you know, that he could speak into their lives. And so I'm still struggling with the mentorship, that I can do it in the right spirit. I think it's lacking in our churches. It's lacking desperately in our churches. And so many of our young people are having to fend for themselves nowadays, and that's what's made them depart from the church. And I'm not just speaking about ours, I'm speaking collectively. I get emails weekly, churches looking for pastors. And most of the time, I guess they just don't want to put anybody in the dark. It'll say, our congregation is this age. And most of the congregations that are looking for pastors that I see anyways, they're 16 above. And there's no reason why a 60-year-old, I was probably 13 years old. Dave was 18, and his father must have been, what could he have been, 30s, 40s? If he was 18, what would that be? Put him in his 40s, and a 40-year-old man would take me trapping, cutting cattails, checking lines, and he would speak into my life, a circuit-riding Methodist preacher. Frank Payne was old enough to be my father, and he'd talk to me about life in general when we'd go to the snowmobile races and milk cows and everything like that. And we just don't do it enough. We don't make a point of doing it enough. Most of the time, too many men got too many problems, and the same could be probably said of women. And so I don't know. Pray that I'll get clear direction on where to go. I want to be a blessing on Wednesday nights. I want to build people on Wednesday nights. And then my mind has been captivated by our young people. And the younger people they are trying to raise up in this generation we're in. The bulk of our congregation, homeschools. You are preparing the next generation. But you aren't preparing the next generation if you're on your phone all day long. You're not preparing the next generation if it's not important for you to teach them reading and writing and arithmetic. The children of Israel, at least Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and Daniel, they were 10 times wiser. And we can't be 10 times wiser if we're not focusing on them. And we homeschooled ours, and there was teachable moments. I remember many a times, and I do it with my grandkids now. Evelyn was in the vehicle the other day, and I asked her what time it was, and she said, I said, if the big hand is on the, and the little hand's on the, and she says, Daddy, I'm, or Daddy, Grandpapa, I'm struggling with that. I'm better with digital. And I didn't even think about it. I thought to myself, yeah, we're raising a generation of digital kids. Now you look at a clock, and they can't figure that thing out. Bubs will come over, and we'll plug his little device he's got in, and he'll walk over to it, and what's he, three, Mommy? He's coming up to be four. He'll say, Papa, it's at 3.2%. And those are teachable moments. They're teachable moments. Listen, I'm not trying to be political, but I just want to, for all the people that have gotten used to all the bureaucracy and all the heavy top and little bottom. I was telling Libby the other day when we went over to Joann Fabrics. Joann Fabrics is going out of business. And I said, rightly so. Here's Joann Fabrics. Fabrics. Here's the fabric section of Joann Fabrics. And then no wonder it's going out of business. And you watch the television today, all that bureaucracy. Can I tell you how much what are those things called? Girl Scouts. What are those little places called? The little tribes? What do they call those things? Troops. The Girl Scouts sell cookies and have local troops. Huh? But do you know there's a high-rise building that's Girl Scouts Incorporated? And all the proceeds of the cookie go to there? Well, you say, preacher, what are you getting at? We're living in such a messed up world. We've created this. No wonder they've disbarred, or he's done an executive order to disband the Department of Education. Because education was a person sitting down with a student. It wasn't all these giant facilities on the campground of paper pushers. It was teachers sitting down with, and it started at home. And so our young people are suffering because of it. The majority, I would think, in our church, when I came here, it wasn't that way. And now they are that way. And I appreciate it. I thank God for y'all that do that or send them to Christian schools. But if you've got them at home, you've got to put forth the effort. You're molding the next generation. If we're going to throw a stone at the school system that says they're doing it wrong, we can't throw a stone at the school system. They're doing it wrong if we're not doing nothing at all. And so I've got a burden. I'm talking about my thoughts about Wednesday nights. I've got a burden for our young people and the generations that they're trying to raise up. I don't teach Sunday school anymore. And there are so many day-to-day things I'd like to share to help each of us to be better. I know if I could do it over again, I'd surely make a whole lot of course corrections. All in all, as a pastor, it never really stops for me. The older I get, the more I truly care for the success of each of you. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. And I want to see the success of your little ones. I know it must be a joy for a Miss Shaver or a Miss Linda or a Miss Paula or Miss Miller. I'm not going to put you in that generation yet. You're closer to my generation. I know you're up there, but I mean, we're going to keep you down here with us younger folks, Miss Miller. I know that they're ecstatic to see a Joe Kotinski come to something. And there's going to be a generations of the Lovitz and the Millers and the Iovines and the Menengosses are going to see the generations of the Ryans and the Auroras, and we'll see them amount to something. But it never stops for me. I want our church to facilitate the success of the next generations. If we're honest, we are not going to be as successful as we could be. One of the sessions for the men's conference was dealing with, and this was a scathing session. I mean, it really was if you thought about it. Steve Kavanaugh was the one that taught that. And it was a session on building excellence. And he just touched on things. And again, I'm not shooting at anybody. I'm just saying the obvious. When I was coming up at 27, late in this game, church was a place of excellence. It was just, you knew when you got in there. That's why so many people stayed out. They would say, you know, when I get it all figured out, then I'm going to get in church. But church is a place you get it figured out. That's where, you know, you don't say, when I do, to my demise, when I get rid of this cold, then I'll go to the hospital. When I get rid of pneumonia, that's wrong. But I mean, I was that way with church, but we're afraid to go in there sometimes, but that's that place. But when you did see people come in, I was mentioning me when I come in, my little t-shirt, my cutoff jeans, and calling a doctor, an actual doctor, theological doctor, and calling him John. Hey, John, how's it going, man, on a work day? I was not a person of excellence, but I went in there and I saw excellence. Now it's just come as you are. Even at the men's conference, and I'm not being critical, I'm just saying this. That's a place of excellence, and you just see people show up. Just show up, can't match their socks without their wife setting them out on the bed for them. Lord, now you know I said I want to encourage people tonight. One of the sessions for the men's conference was dealing with building excellence. It was scathing, the things that he said. We've just gotten used to it. That's how we can get used to a congressman or a senator. The guy from Pennsylvania shows up in basketball shorts and a hoodie as a senator in Pennsylvania. What's his name? Fetterman. Huh? John Fetterman. Fetterman. I mean, what in the world? What in the world have we come to? But that's it. It's just, you know, anybody went to Walmart lately? I think the last time I was there, 2 years ago, and everybody wears bedroom slippers. I can show you pictures of this town right here years ago. I can show you a picture in the 50s where they're wearing fedoras to church. You say, well, don't have those verses. You ought to put on your best. It ought to be a place of excellence. And so we honestly just don't strive for excellence anymore. And there are so many in Scripture, especially the three Hebrew children, Daniel, and so many throughout Scripture that strove for excellence. And we're living in a day of settling for mediocrity. And I examine my own life many days, and there are so many areas I could improve in. I don't want heaven to be a massive surprise to me. Is that fair enough to say? I don't want it to be, can I just use this phrase? I don't want it to be a culture shock. I don't want to go, wow, man, I was really behind the gun down there on earth, wasn't I? I didn't realize that we were being conformed into the image of God down there. I thought that took place when we got here. And so I challenge myself. I know in many ways it will be a surprise to us, but I should strive to live in such a way that the conforming process takes place sooner. One of the things I do outside of all the other areas of fine-tuning, and I constantly, honestly try and fine-tune my life, taking place is I just now listen. If I'm in my vehicle and nobody else is with me, I listen to Proverbs on repeat. It's just a continuous cycle of Proverbs on repeat. I don't know if we realize how much our thinking is impacted daily by what we hear. And if we're not countering that, if we're not pushing back against what we're hearing, when we leave out of here, if you don't deliberately tune your radio to something, you will hear what they want you to hear. I can't say that enough anymore. It is a propaganda that's taking place. It is happening in our school systems. It is happening in our universities. They're mad now that they want to get rid of protesters in our universities. Protesting was not the place. The university was not the place for that. But if we're taking money from overseas, from predominantly Muslim countries, to facilitate the education of children in these universities that used to be Christian universities, then what do you think they're going to teach them? It's propaganda, and it gets in them, and you have to counter that. You have to deliberately leave here and say, this is what I'm going to listen to on the radio. I have to deliberately leave here and say, this is what, if I'm going to have a TV, I'm going to control that TV, and this is what I'm going to listen to. If I'm going to have a device, I'm going to control that device, and this is what I'm going to allow to go through it. If I'm going to go into certain, I invited somebody to eat the other day. It wasn't convicting, it was a reminder. I'm going somewhere tomorrow with somebody to sit down and talk for a while, and the person said, as long as we don't go to a bar. And I thought to myself, that's all I ever knew. I mean, before I came up here, you could live in dry counties. You could go to restaurants that did not have a bar. You could go to grocery stores that did not have those aisles. And you say, well, that's kind of extreme, isn't it? Well, the Bible says, look not upon the wine while it's red, while it giveth its color in the cup, for it lasts a bite like a serpent, stinketh like an adder. It tells us intentionally. Why? Because if you're not careful, you're captivated by that. The Christian life is one of those ones that you have to fight against that captivation. We see that from the Hebrew children. They're sitting there saying, no, we don't want that. Thank God for the parents that are not named that raise those children. Thank God that they said, we're not sheltering, we're not hiding our children necessarily, but they did. I mean, was it Jochebed? Moses' mom and dad hid him because he was a proper child, and they did not fear the king's commandments. We're too fearful. We're not fearful of the king's commandments. We're fearful of what everybody else is going to think. And I said to him, I said, no. I mean, I raised our support not by selling and trading on the Lord's Day. We raised our children for the greater part of it without a television set in our house. We raised our children for the greater part of it not going to places that served alcohol. Why? Because there was commandments. There was excellence. And people laugh at that nowadays. People laugh at a solid Christian nowadays like people used to laugh at Amish folks. Because we've gotten so captivated by the world. If we're not countering it, it will soon become, if we're not countering it, it will soon become what really bothers us today. As I've seen listening to them many times, I'll just write down a simple thought to go along with a proverb. As I'm listening to them, I'll sit down, I'll just write a thought about the Proverbs that may stand out to me, and I'll keep moving. I have many of them in my Bible, and I just want to put it into a precise, helpful little package for me. Tonight is such an occasion. Recently, when we were looking at Joshua 1:8, I made this statement that Moses had told the children of Israel that he had set before them death and life. Moses, before they go into, watch this, before they go into the wilderness, or before they go in, they leave Egypt, he says, I'm going to set before you death and life. You got to make a choice. Because when you get out there and you've been taken out of Egypt, they didn't have to think. You know, they've taken away thinking from our children in the school system. They don't want them to think. They just want them to repeat. I was reading an article the other day where there was an expose done on an intern for Congress. And they literally say that the senior members will pass out pieces of paper and tell the junior members, this is what you're going to vote on this resolution. And I thought to myself, it's terrible. But isn't that what they're doing in schools nowadays? And yet what I'm trying to say is you have to do something. You have to get into this book and be a free thinker, if you will. You can't subject yourself. You say free thinker, we're supposed to think like God. That is freedom. For who the Son sets free is free indeed. It's a liberty. It's not a bondage. And so I normally try and write little things down. And as I said the other day, Moses said he set before them death and life. I want to read a passage to set the tone, if you will, for this simple verse tonight in Proverbs. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 1 says this. And this is Moses again telling the children of Israel as they go into land. He says, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations. He says, you're going to go out amongst many nations. You're going to be around all different kinds of people. He says, I just want you to be mindful of the blessing and the curse that comes with that. I think we talked about that and covered it a little bit when we were talking about finances. Finances can be either a blessing or a burden. They can either be something that is wonderful to enjoy or a burden that you stumble over. It's a blessing and a curse. Miss Linda gave the testimony, and he said, prove me now herewith if I'll not open the windows of heaven. And he does that. And you say, well, how's he going to do that? I don't know how he's going to do that. He doesn't tell me. He just tells me, if I want them to be open, this is what I have to do. And I'm going to say, okay, I'm going to do this so they stay open. It's a blessing or it's a curse. And so he's telling them the same thing as they go into these many nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God and shall... Now, when he says driven him, it's not a bad thing. It's like the Tower of Babel. God didn't want them to build a tower to reach him. God wanted them to disperse. God wanted them to inhabit the earth and be a testimony of his blessings. And we like to huddle together. We like to just get in our little packs, if you will. He was sending them out amongst the nations. Verse 2, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, that thou and thy children with all thine heart. He says, I want you to obey my voice according to all that I command this day, that thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thine soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence he will fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possess, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, that thou may livest. We wonder why children have a spirit to chase after something, because we adults didn't let God circumcise our heart. They watch us chase the shiny objects. And guess what happens when we chase the shiny objects? They have little shiny objects that they find when they come up that they chase those. It's a process, God's saying, when you go into the land. Verse 7, and the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecute thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand. See all the promises found in this passage? In the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law. And if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear and do it. But the word, he said, is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. He said, it's just easy. Can I say this tonight? I don't mean to get to the punchline. You and I are as spiritual as we want to be tonight. Everything of death and life is set before us. We have a full canon of scripture. Everything we need. But ask yourself, how often do you read it? How often do you meditate on it? How often do you obey it? How often do you seek it? How often do you share it? How often do you, when other people around you seem to be waffling around, you sit there and say, hey, I know how you can fix that. This is a book of resolutions. It's a book of resolves. It's a book of answers for all of life's questions, wherever he puts us in any nation. He said in verse 15, he says, it's there that thou mayest do it. The book is not there to read it. It's there to do it. Verse 15, he says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Why is Christianity shrinking while all the other heathen nations are increasing. Because we're not obeying it. I mean, the conclusion is right there in the scriptures. He says that the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou go to possess it. But if thine heart turn away so that thou will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. We have parents that are not choosing life so that their children are living. I said it the other day at the conference, how many churches can you go to? We have two families in this church that are more than three generations. And our churches should be full of two and three and four generations of people, where it's grandpa and son and grandson and great-grandkids. We're not living it to pass it on, and therefore we're dying on the vine, if you will. Not trying to be discouraging. He says in verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God. Verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Whether it was then or it is today, just as Moses set that before them, we as well have before us scripture and a path. Can I use the word path to life or a path to death? For me, that is the joy of scripture. Follow it and you'll be blessed. Don't follow it and life will not be grand. I didn't have a compass to follow for 27 years. It ended, it led to death. When the compass was handed me, life began. So tonight I just want to look at a simple thought from this passage of scripture along those lines from Proverbs. I know we called our series a few years back Pearls from Proverbs, but I want to look at another pearl I found while digging through Proverbs, and I want to call it a pearl from Proverbs. Just one little pearl. A pearl, they say, is formed over a lengthy period of time. I'm finding out the longer that I live that Proverbs truly have many pearls contained therein. Verse 22. First, the pearl is the path that is correct. He said this in verse 22. In the way of righteousness. He tells us in verse 28. In the way of righteousness is life. That's a pearl. You live right and there's life. Righteousness is right living. There's death all around us. The children of God, he says, he set before us life and death. When a person comes to church, his life is dying. When he gets to church, there's life here. And he ought to see life in other believers that have life. The thief cometh but to steal. Jesus said this in John chapter 10. The thief cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, I have come that they might have life and life more abundantly. How many people do you see nowadays living the Christian life, the abundant Christian life? He said, the pearl of wisdom we find first is the path that is correct. The Bible's a book of righteousness. As fallen people, it is the only way we can be correct in this life. As God did for the children of Israel, he has as well done for us by providing a way, a path, if you will, to follow. The word way here in verse 28 simply means a well-trodden road. What I appreciate so much about scripture is that it is not new, yet it speaks to any and every situation we encounter that may be new to us. Someone in scripture has already trodden that path. And we can read their story and how it turned out. God did not want the children of Israel to navigate their path in dark, so he laid out clear principles that would aid them. They were going to a land that they had never been to before. They were going to be around a people that they had never seen before. We're talking about being set loose. Can I say this, mom and dad? I get it. A lot of parents don't want to give their kids cell phones. And then they wait till they leave home, and then the kid goes down to Verizon, he gets a cell phone, and he goes berserko with it. Give them these things in little increments and watch them to see if they succeed or fail. We raised up generations of kids in church and told them, this is bad, 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 this is bad. Rarely told them what was good. And then all of a sudden when they finally, I mean, we've not even taught sex education in our churches sometimes. And then all of a sudden they're on their honeymoon. They know nothing about that. And we have the book of Song of Solomon and so many other books, and Proverbs speaks about things. And then we just send them off and we never teach them. We never show them. You can do that. Remember a while back, he asked Moses, what's that in thy hand? And I preached on that passage of scripture, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Things are not what's bad. It's what we do with those things. We're not taught how to use those things. It's a well-trodden path or a road. Someone in scripture has already trodden that path. We can read their story, how it turned out. God did not want the children of Israel to navigate their path in the dark, so he laid out clear principles that would aid them in their journey. The word righteousness here means rightness, justice, virtue, prosperity. Again, God sets this way, his book in front of us to choose the correct path, which leads to the next one. The first pearl of wisdom we find is the path that is correct. It says, in the way of righteousness. What path do you find yourself on? If I was your child sitting in your home, can I watch you on the path you're walking and get in the right place? Is the direction of your travel more closely related to someone that doesn't know God or someone who is familiar with God and has frequently traveled a path of righteousness? My neighbor should know, his car's not there. He's at church. People should know by the path you trod on a day-to-day basis. I'll say this before we move on. Mom, Dad, do you have to make sure you're on the correct path? We have little ones that are following behind us. Secondly, the pearl of wisdom, we see the path that is correct. Secondly, we see the prophet that is capable. The prophet that is capable. He said in verse 28b, he said, in the way of righteousness is what? Life. There's a prophet that is capable. Life, you can have life. Ryan, God set before you life and death. Choose life. Choose life. There are ways of life in the book that you can choose them, and you can lead a very successful life. There's a prophet that is capable. The word life here means alive, fresh, strong, living. No person, if on the path that is correct, should ever fear. At any time in the journey, all one needs to do is get on the correct path. The prophet of that is capable. It is life, and God sets that opportunity in front of all of us to choose. It is truly sad some days. I've talked to hundreds of people throughout the years on different continents. Each time I showed them the path that was correct and the prophet that was capable, but for the life of me, I can't figure out why so many seem to choose the path of demise, destruction, and death. Listen, man, I could tell you one of the most tragic stories I've ever experienced in my entire life with a young lady with a child in South Africa, had everything before, and just threw it all away. And I'll never forget, Mom, I can't remember where we were. We were driving down the road one day. A phone call from Africa from that young lady. And she said, Pastor, please, please help me. I said, I helped you 1,000 times. I've told you what path to get on. I did everything I said. I said, here's what you do. You go find Auntie Carol. You go back there to that church. You go back there and you sort things out. You tell them and you get around people that can help you, that can put life before you, and you can follow that. You can mirror that. You can watch that. And I said, I guarantee you God can take your ashes and turn them into beauty again. You think she did that? 5 months later, she was dead. She couldn't have been 30, Mama. You know what I'm talking about, Geraldine, right? Couldn't have been 30 probably. And now she has a husband that wanders to and fro. She's got a boy that wanders from to and fro, and just absolutely tragic. And I sit there and I say, you're right there. You have life in front of you. Why in the world? Because the devil has a way of making all those apples look shiny, when really, in all essence, all of Satan's apples have worms in them. Again, when it comes to the daily path that you and I walk, is it correct? And is it leading to life? Every decision you make should be a decision, where will this lead? Will this lead me to life and a closer walk with God? Or will this lead to death somehow and a further distance away from him? Number three, the pearl of wisdom. We see the path that is correct, the prophet that is capable. In the way of righteousness is life. Then he uses this, he says, and in the pathway thereof, I wrote down, the pearl of wisdom is the pursuit that is consistent. And in the pathway thereof, one of the things that many of us in this journey never really grasp that the Christian life is and should be, it should be a consistent one. Far too many folks, consistency lies in a Sunday morning. Consistency to them lies in an occasional Sunday night, a random midweek service. And it is rarely lived out effectively in their day-to-day endeavors. What was it I was saying not too long ago after the new year? I never knew this until this year when I was listening to that podcast or radio station or whatever. Failure Friday. It's like the third Friday after the first of the year, and everybody gets their purple membership. What's that purple place down there? Barney's Fitness Planet, something like that. What is that? Huh? Planet Fitness. And they join for 3 weeks, and then Failure Friday comes. Consistency was not part of their life. The children of Israel demonstrate this to us. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The highs and the lows. I remember when I first got in this thing, I said to Rodney one time, Rodney, I said, man, when I'm at work, it seems like I'm right here. When I'm home, it seems like I'm right here. And he says, it was almost like he was diagnosing me. He said, when you go home, what do you do? How's your Bible reading? What you do? I said, man, I'm off. I'm going to spend time with my kids. I'm going to do something with my family. I'm going to do this. He said, you've turned away from the Word of God. He says, what do you do when you come to work? I said, well, I do all my stuff, and then I pull over during certain times of the night on the side of the road, and I read Scripture, and I run radar. He said, you're putting the Scripture in. It's indicative a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live by. He said, you're feeding your spirit this time of the week, and you're starving yourself on this time of the week. No wonder you're doing that. And then all of a sudden you start figuring that out, and you... There's a path that is correct, the prophet that is capable, the pursuit that is consistent. Far too many folks, consistency lies in a Sunday morning, an occasional Sunday night, a random midweek, and rarely lived out effectively in their day-to-day endeavors. The real way of righteousness is not a hit-and-miss journey. It is a pursuit that is consistent. Pathway here in our text means a road trodden, a course of life or a mode of action, a road trodden. You can drive down Stowe Road. If you have any capability of hunting or anything like that or tracking, you can go out. You can see those deer runs, those deer paths. You can go by a creek or a riverbed or something like that, and you can see where the beaver are coming up and down. I mean, Roy Johnston taught me so many things about trapping and hunting and fishing. He showed me paths where beaver, how to set traps, where to set it, because it was a path that was trodden. You knew consistently they were coming through there. I wonder sometimes if we were to map ourselves out, you know that Life 360 has the path that you go? I wonder sometimes if we were to track our Life 360, 360 in our life, how often that path is to the Word of God. A pursuit that is consistent. Paul said it like this to the believers at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15:58, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren. He said, my beloved brethren. He said, we're brethren. He said, therefore, after I taught all this stuff, I said all this stuff to the church at Corinth. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor in the Lord is for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I was listening to a podcast or a preaching this week, and I think it was, what was her name? Joni Erickson Tada. I think it was on 103. And she was just painting the picture of consistency. And she was talking about the last chapter of Malachi to the first chapter of Matthew. That was 400 plus years of consistency. They went to the synagogue. They were waiting. I don't know who Simeon's dad was and mom. I don't know who Simeon's granddaddy was. But somewhere along the line, they taught them. We are living in a day and age where we have to chase the shiny objects, even at church. It's got to be lights, camera, action. It just can't be consistency. We're going to go. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to have a season of prayer. We're going to open the Word of God. We're going to have an invitation. And we're going to go home. And we're going to try and live what was taught. Consistency. 400 years. No open word. No prophet on the scene. God didn't show up in a miraculous way. Business as usual. And there you have Simeon just shows up at church one day. Nobody said hey, John, Joseph and Mary just walked in. It looks like there's a baby in their hands. Tell Simeon I think it might be Christ. Simeon had a close enough walk with God under 400 years of silence. That's him. And he held the consolation of Israel. We come to church and everybody's got to encourage us. Everybody's got to pump us up. Everybody's got to juice us up so we can just worship God instead of just being... Listen, he did enough when I got saved that ought to sustain me until he comes back to get me. The pursuit that is consistent. If we ask those around you that are the closest to you, would they say your pursuit of righteousness is consistent? Which leads to the last nugget of wisdom found in this text. Yeah, I know it's 8:30. I know it's early. I'm going to drag this one out to about 8:50. Fair enough. The path that is correct in the way of righteousness, the prophet that is capable is life, the pursuit that is consistent. And in the pathway thereof, he said, there is no death. The promise that is contained. As with so much scripture, it presents a principle, and then it provides a promise. The promise that is consistent. Isn't that what God did with them and the children of Israel in Deuteronomy? All throughout scripture, God says, I'm setting life before you and death. You follow the principles, you get life. You don't follow these principles, there's going to be death somewhere. You don't do the principles in your home, there's going to be death somewhere in your home. You don't do the principles at work, there's going to be death somewhere in your job. You don't do the principles in your day-to-day endeavors with other people, there's going to be death. You do those things and there's going to be life. We have a choice before us. That's what it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning because he knows we got to get up, we got to get on that path, and we've got to choose life or death. Sometimes we don't even realize it. We want life, but by not grabbing it and saying, this is the way I'm going, you inadvertently go to death. How many days at the end of the day, Brother Colossi, I've said to myself, oh, I'm going to start this one over tomorrow. The promise that is contained. As with so much scripture, it presents a principle and then provides a promise. The promise is contained in this pearl from Proverbs. It is this: in the way of righteousness is life, and in the path thereof there is no death. From a pastor to a person that I speak into your life three times a week, and many more if allowed, are you striving and digging to harvest this pearl in Proverbs? Or are you hedging your bets that you can succeed without daily traveling and trotting the path of righteousness? I have probably had a conversation in the confines of this church with at least a dozen or more people on finances. I said, if you just put these biblical principles in place, you can fix all the bad mistakes and you can start living a better financial stewardship life. You have to make the choice. You have to make the choice. You can do it in finances. You can do it in family. You can do it in fellowship. You can do it in this world that's forsaken. You can do it. Listen, we have a testimony in Scripture of the children of Israel under some of the craziest bondage possible. And they obeyed God. And God fulfilled the promises. The answer to all that will be revealed at the end of the road. I say adjust your course today to follow the principles provided in Scripture, to receive the promise contained in Scripture. I'll close with this. You've probably heard me say this a lot of times. I have been doing this for 30 years, pastoring on a foreign field, pastoring in the state, starting churches. I have always said this because I've understood this principle. When somebody makes a decision, I try my best to get in the path of it. I try my best to... Listen, I don't need a time machine if I can just be present in the moment. And I can sit there and say, no, 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 no. Sometimes they write letters. Sometimes they send text messages. Sometimes they just leave without saying nothing. You know why? Because I'm always going to ask somebody this question. If you believe that's the right way, then come see me in 5 months. Come see me in 5 years, and we'll look at Scripture. The true test to what path we're on will lead us to the destination. It'll either be life or it'll be death. You'll have lost something or you'll have gained something. And I'm finding out nowadays, even in my own life, if I don't follow God and I don't make day-to-day strategically positioned decisions, it leads to death. I wish somebody would have told me I was a steward of my body years ago. I wish somebody would explain to me I only had one of them. I mean, I thought you could, you know, go down and, I don't know, get new body parts. I don't know. I wish I would have been a better steward of it. I wish I would have been a better steward of a lot of things. Because death takes, he wants us happy, he wants us holy, and he wants us healthy. And he gives us all the tools to make that possible. Which one are you choosing? It'll show up. It'll show up in your kids. Listen, I can blame Josh for Josh. Or I can sit there and say, Lord, I probably chose death one day. Somewhere in my life, I chose death and it impacted and affected him. Choose life. Father, we'd ask you to help us. Help us to follow the principles. There's parents in here. They've lived under a life of people choosing the wrong path. And then they accept it as the norm. Then they pass that on to their children. And before you know it, we have generational sin. Instead of just making a decision one day to choose life, and that life impacts somebody else. Help us, Lord, to make better decisions. I wish as many we could live under the false pretense of Calvinism, where everything's already predestinated and we don't have a free choice. But Lord, free choice, free will is all throughout the Bible and we have to choose the right path. Help us tomorrow morning when we wake up to choose the right path. Help us a week later down the road to choose the right path. Help us after we were at the altar Sunday night confessing sin and asking us to help us with that sin that does so easily beset us, that we don't walk right back into it by Wednesday, Thursday, Friday of the following week and it caused death somewhere in our life. Help us, Lord, strengthen us. Take the wisdom from this pearl that's found in Scripture, we plea. Help us to apply it to our life so we can be a better testimony for you. We ask you all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.